Before starting into the message this week, I wanted to say a personal thank you. Those of you that were watching last week, I announced at the end of the service that I'll be having surgery on March 15th. I've been under observation for a while. My doctors at Johns Hopkins have been great, and I have prostate cancer, and the consensus is I need to have surgery and have it removed. I'm not particularly concerned about it, except that it is surgery, and even routine surgery is not routine when it's you. But I want to thank so many of you for your prayers and your kind words of support for me and Becky. And I'll let you know next weekend, but we've got the 2 weeks I'll be gone. We've got some, you're going to be in great hands. So anyway, I wanted to continue on. We're in this series, Mind Your Inside Voice. And the idea here is you and I need to learn to tell ourselves the truth. If we're not careful, we can fall into some traps that we never intended, but that can end up wiping us out. Just a quick review of two things that we said last week, and this is really important for us to hang on to. You know, you and I are free to believe and think whatever we want. It's very common today to have people say, you know, you live with your truth. The interesting thing about truth, and we'll probably get into this sometime soon, is that the truth isn't, I don't have my truth and you have your truth. There is truth is, it's something's either true or it's not true. I may have an opinion, I may have an experience, I may have an idea. But when the Bible talks about truth, it means what is absolutely true, not relative to the person espousing it. But back to this, you and I are free to believe and think whatever we want, but we are not free from the consequences of those beliefs or the thinking that we hold on to. And with that in mind, I want to read to you Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is the verse, that passage that's going to guide us throughout our series. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you." And when it says give your bodies to God, that means give him everything you are. Not just lofty thoughts every once in a while, but God needs to have access to all of me. It says, "Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Changing the way I think has very specific meaning here. It means to align my thinking with God's thinking. In other words, if God says something is true, I accept it as true. If God says something I should avoid, I avoid it. It means that whatever God's opinion is, it always trumps my opinion. And there is, I mean, this was Jesus' example. If you look at when he was tempted, he always came at the temptation quoting from God's word, the Bible. He knew that God's word was essential for us. And the only way I'll ever be able to experience the full life God intends for me, the only way you will ever be able to do it, is if we align ourselves and think in line with God. Jesus said this in John 8:32. He said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And when he said this about knowing, I just want to make a quick point to this. The idea of knowing here is not just merely being aware of what God says is true, or having good insight into it, or even having maybe owning a lot of copies of the Bible or having studied a lot. To know, it means to personally experience this, to grab hold of it, to make it yours. And this idea of knowing what is true, grabbing hold of it, and aligning myself with what God says is right and true, changing my thinking will change my life. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right." It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do. You get this idea that the Bible is essential for me to get my thinking straight. And then as I get my thinking straight, I can be transformed into the person God intends for me to be. Just a simple illustration of why this is important, why daily reading the Bible and not just reading it to be familiar with it, but reading it so I can apply it in my life. This is something my phone shows me this almost every morning when I get up. I open it up and there are updates to different apps that I have. And almost always one of them will say there's a bug that's been fixed, something that was causing it not to work right. The performance has been improved or problems have been addressed. Daily Bible reading and study and application in my life does that. It debugs me. You and I are bombarded with all kind of streams of information and data. Not all of it is accurate and true. The only way I can filter out and know what is right and wrong is to get my thinking aligned with God's. And the Bible is absolutely essential to that. So I just hope this will encourage you. And I'll remind you this later, but doing the New Hope Daily Bible reading plan, doing our Monday night prayer night where we're doing Bible study and prayer, these things, they will do is help. Too many times we make time for all kind of other streams of information and we miss getting a good daily dose of God's word and taking hold of it and applying it in our lives. So anyway, what I'd like to do this week is I want to tell you the story of a transformed life. We're going to take this from the Bible. And then next week, I'm going to explain how what happens here could happen to you and me if we allow ourselves to be transformed by changing the way we think. This is an illustration of someone. Last week, I gave you a couple of stories of people that had changed how they thought, and the impact in their life. And for us this time, I want to fight this thinking that many of us carry around in our head, and that is, I'll never be able to change. Some of us, we might not say this out loud, but we've tried, we've looked, and we're pretty sure, you know, I'm a victim to however I was wired, however I was brought up. I don't have what it takes. I'll never make it, so I can't change. So I'm just stuck where I am. I hope that you will listen this week to the story of Gideon. And next week when I tell you, and I probably shouldn't call it a secret, but I'll tell you the secret of Gideon's ability to transform from where he was to where he became. So we're going to look at how it can happen to us. Hebrews 11:32, it's a long list of kind of Hall of Fame people of our faith. And it says this, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised." And then it says this, "whose weakness was turned to strength." Transformation here. In their lives, and we're going to be looking at Gideon today, there is something remarkable that happens that transforms weakness into strength. And this is the same kind of transformation, the kind of change God wants to make in my life and in yours. So Gideon's story can be found in the Old Testament book of Judges, especially chapters 6 and 7. And it's recounting a time in history where God's people had been unfaithful again. They had started worshiping other gods. And you know, we can look at that and say, that seems so archaic. But you and I do the same thing. We can say, I trust Jesus, but then we'll go anywhere our career takes us because the most important thing is having a successful career. So we kind of worship at the altar of success. We worship at the altar of material goods. This is exactly what they were doing. They went after these gods because they believed the gods were going to promise things that their God may not come through the way they wanted to, or they're hedging their bets. So they've been unfaithful, and God had seen it. And And God is he's jealous about that. It's it'd be like if I came and told Becky, I said, you know, I love you, but there's this other gal on the side. That's not going to fly. You and I can, if we're not careful, spiritually, we commit adultery when we go after something else in place of God. So anyway, this loyalty that they had to these other gods had estranged them from God. And as a result of that, God had removed his protection from them. And Israel was dominated and held hostage by another nation called the Midianites. They were much more advanced militarily and technologically than the Israelites. And they were really the primary force at the time militarily. They were well skilled in warfare, and they had trained camels for combat. Now you can look at it and say, fighting camels doesn't sound that big, but against those that are on foot, yes. And camels could go for a long time. They were kind of the Hummers of their day. And so it was easy. The Midianites outmaneuvered and overwhelmed all their adversaries. They were the power at the time. And each year at harvest time, the Midianite army would swarm in and lay siege to the Israelites, and they waited till harvest time when the Israelites had done all their work on the crops. They would come in and rip them off all their foodstuffs, their livestock, whatever they wanted. They utterly dominated and humiliated the Israelites. It was pretty much like the story you hear of the bully at school that comes in and steals lunches and lunch money, or a mob that comes in and they just take whatever they want because they can. This is not unusual. It happens all the time. But to God's people, it didn't have to be this way. But because they had been unfaithful to God, he had allowed them to reap what they were sowing. Finally, after 7 years of this pattern of the Midianites dominating the Israelites, the people began to be humbled and broken and repentant. They began to cry out to God for help in a genuine kind of way. Not just, God, why aren't you helping us, but recognizing, you know, we've blown it. And not everybody was doing this, but there was a movement among some. And God used, and he will do that in my life and yours, he'll use circumstances to discipline us. He'll use situations that we get ourselves into, and rather than rescue us from it, he's going to let us sit in there for a while because it's the only way to get our attention. God finally relented. He decided that he was going to step in. They had hopefully had learned their lesson. And so he sent a messenger to a man named Gideon. Now, Gideon seemed like a pretty normal guy. To Gideon seemed like kind of a regular person, but not the one you would go to if you were really going to look to rescue a group of people. You'll see this in just a minute. Gideon, he was, I guess you'd say he was kind of a nobody, not a stud, not one of these bodybuilder types. And he is greeted by someone that seems just like a normal person too, but soon after they meet, Gideon realizes, this is not a normal person I'm talking to. This really is a messenger of God. In fact, it is what we call a theophany. It was really Jesus showing up prior to him coming to earth in the form that he did. He did this periodically to catch people's attention and to give them messages. It's really interesting. When Gideon realizes that who he is talking to is the Lord himself, he is shocked. And it says this, the Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. And Gideon is like, what in the world is going on here? He was freaking out. and Gideon replies. He says, "How can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family." And the Lord said to him, and we're going to take this apart next week. He says, "I will be with you." And with a lot of fear and trembling, Gideon, recognizing that he is talking to the Lord himself, he accepts the assignment. He's gonna do what God says. I mean, he has faith, but boy, this is so out of anything he would have ever expected. God gives him a first assignment, and he wants him to go into their small town. He wants him to tear down the altar that had been built to worship Baal. Again, the people had, they'd never given up on worshiping God, but they added these others. They were committing spiritual adultery. Baal was a god of fertility and prosperity in the land. And so the people have been worshiping, hoping that somehow that would rescue them. And obviously it didn't. So Gideon decides, you know, when you've had a face-to-face with God, he figures, I better do what he says. But he decides he's going to tear that altar down late at night. So he does. And the next day, all heck broke loose into town. The people were ready to kill whoever destroyed this altar that they had built with their own hands, even though it was to a foreign god. They were upset. They were concerned. And when they found out it was Gideon, they were ready to string him up and kill him. And Gideon's father stepped in. And his father stepped in, tapping into what he knew to be true, even though he had been going along with the others too. He said, look, if Baal is really a god, let him defend his own honor. And this silenced the people. Soon what happened is they realized what Gideon had done is what they should have done a long time. In fact, they never should have built the altar. And Gideon's courage, this guy that had been such a weenie before, you know, the weakest member of the weakest clan, had done what none of them had the courage or guts to do. And that they had known was right. They just weren't willing to do it. And what Gideon's courage did is it reminded them of who they are and whose they are. And it caused them to begin to trust God again. Their faithlessness and then their brokenness led them to respect Gideon. And it reignited their faith in a way that was really unexpected. The Lord had another assignment, though. This was just the beginning. And you'll see there's a pattern. We'll talk about this next week, that God doesn't start us off with the most difficult things, but he's going to help us build to where we can begin to see real change in our lives. But it doesn't have to be, you know, taking one step. It's one step at a time rather than, say, jumping over the Grand Canyon. The next assignment was a significant leap, though. It was God said, I want you to lead Israel against the Midianites. It was the time where the Midianites were starting to gather again. They were getting ready for their annual raid. And God said, Gideon, I want you to lead Israel against the Midianites. And Gideon had tasted some success when he tore down that altar and ended up rallying the village. So now he's thinking, well, God must know what he's doing, even though I can't believe he picked me. So he sends a message, and he has a message sent out through all of Israel. And to everyone's surprise, 32,000 men signed up to go against the Midianites, to follow Gideon's lead. His reputation had grown. His standing up for what was right and good had tapped into something that people knew was true. And so they were building in a sense of hope and conviction and courage as a nation. And so they're going to follow Gideon. But 32,000 may sound like a lot of troops, but remember, these were not trained warriors. These were basically agricultural experts. And they would be going against, these 32,000 would be going against 130,000 Midianite trained soldiers, along with their camels, again, Hummers of the time, and tons of experience and expertise. 4-1 odds. That doesn't look great, but You got to remember, Gideon had tasted something. And rather than give in to his fear and just focus on, you know, I'm such a weenie, this will never work, he decided, you know what? I'm gonna trust God with this. And so, understandably, he wants some confirmation. He's brand new to all this. And remember, he didn't have what we have in the Bible. So he goes to God and he goes, God, I want to do a little test and just to confirm that you want me to take these 32,000 against the Midianites and their camels and all this. And so the story is, he says, look, I'm going to put a sheep fleece on the ground. In the morning, if the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, God, I'll know this is what you sent me to do. And he does it, and it comes back. The fleece is wet, the ground is dry. And then he's not quite sure. And God's kindness is amazing here. Gideon says, look, I'm going to do it one more time, God, please. I need confirmation here. He says, if the fleece is dry and the ground is wet in the morning, then I'll really know. And sure enough, God accommodated Gideon's fear. And he acquiesced, and the signs came back exactly as Gideon had wondered. And that's all Gideon needed to know, that God's with him. Gideon now has gathered his new army and working in a plan to defend their country against these invaders. And God comes in to tweak the plan. And you'll see this throughout our lives, is there are times when God changes things because he has a bigger purpose in mind. Let me just read to you. So Gideon and his army got up early and went as far as the spring of Herod. The armies of Midian were camped north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many warriors with you. He called these agricultural guys warriors. That's interesting. And he says, you have too many. Remember, it's 32,000 versus 130,000 plus camels. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. Therefore, tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave the mountain and go home. Now, you know, I'll stop at this. It doesn't seem like that's a good strategic move. You've got basically 4-1 odds against you. But argument could be made that they were very motivated. These 32,000 were defending their own homes. And so God knows that if they go in and they win, then it wouldn't be a stretch for them to take credit for themselves. And so he wants to make sure that they know along the way who really rescued them. And they were told, if any of those, and Gideon was to tell them, any of you that leave, you'll not, no harm, no foul. If you're afraid, you're timid, you're concerned about this, you go home. And sure enough, 22,000 of them went home. So of the 32,000, he now only has 10,000. He's now got 13-1 odds. He'd gone from 4-1 odds against him. Now it's 13-1, not including camels. Gideon may have tried to be pretty optimistic about this and said, well, at least the 10,000 I have, boy, they're not afraid because they had a chance to leave. So I got 10,000 deeply, firmly committed soldiers. And then God changes it again. But the Lord told Gideon, there's still too many. Bring them down to the spring and I'll test them to determine who will go with you and who will not. When Gideon took his warriors down to the water, the Lord told him, divide the men into two groups. In one group, put all those who cup water in their hands and lap it with their tongues like dogs. In the other group, put all those who kneel down and drink with their mouths in the stream. So the idea is that we're going to go down to the water. I want you to look at how the men handle drinking water in the stream. And you think, well, who cares? Well, those of you that are in the military, if you've been around military folks, you know that someone in military, police, and others, the ones that are the best never drop their guard. And so when they go down to the water, what he's doing is he's dividing up those who just throw their heads in the water and completely ignore their surroundings versus those that would grab the water and keep looking up, aware of what's going on. only 300 of the men drank from their hands. All the others got down on their knees and drank with their mouths in the stream. So another 9,700 are sent home. Now Gideon's got 300. 300 to fight 130,000 Midianites plus camels. This is set up to be God's win. Now, the alertness of the 300 is going to be very, very critical. But God works in ways, and he's going to work in my life and yours, and he wants to make changes in our lives that when we go back to it, we can see that it was him. And that's part of what we'll talk about next week. But let me finish the story of Gideon, because it's really encouraging and it's powerful. Gideon stays the course. He doesn't quit. Even though he's gone from just a work in his little village to having 32,000 troops down to 300. And he's trusting God. He's believing that God knows what he's doing. So there he takes his 300. They're in the hills overlooking the valley where the Midianites are camped. And God does something else that's very touching. And it's a picture of how God works in our lives. He says this: if you are afraid, take your assistant and sneak down to the Midianite camp and eavesdrop on what they're saying. So God's saying, look, we're getting ready to fight them. And Gideon, I'm telling you, we're going to win. But if you're afraid, and of course, anyone in their right mind would have been, he said, I want you to go down. I want you to do some surveillance, reconnaissance around them, and I want you to hear what's going on. And when he does, he overhears two of the Midianite sentries who are scared to death. They said that they've heard all kind of things about this phenomenal warrior of Gideon. Remember, for 7 years, they've just been coming and going whenever they wanted to, no resistance. And now they're hearing about Gideon. They didn't have CNN then. They didn't have accurate reports. They just heard about this guy. But now they're picking up on something. And another thing that's happened is they've been having some scary dreams, and it's been creating rumors spread around the Midianite camp. And all of a sudden, they're hearing all about this Gideon guy, this phenomenal warrior, and the guys are scared. And God has used dreams, he's used rumors, he's used all kind of things that no one would have guessed. But he is running interference for Gideon and his men. There's even a picture. One of the guys said, I had this dream of this loaf of barley rolling down the hill, wiping us out. And barley was like the cheapest bread anyone could get. And it was they could pick up on this. It was like this kind of ragtag group is going to overwhelm us. Gideon was encouraged. He couldn't believe what was going on behind the scenes. He goes back up. He divides his men into three groups of 100. They're surrounding the valley, so they're standing in the hills. Each soldier is armed with a torch and a jar and a trumpet, along with their sword. And so in the dead of night, when only a few of the guards are awake, Gideon signals his men, and they blow their trumpets in the dead of night. They blow their trumpets, and it's scary. It's completely unexpected. They remove the jars that they had over top of their torches. So now you hear the breaking of the jars or the removing of the jars. The trumpets have gone on. They lift up these torches. And so all the Midianites are startled awake. All they do is hear this deafening sound because it's going throughout their valley. They hear the trumpets, and then they see the torches, and then they hear this, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And they are shocked and stunned. And so they start just lashing out, and they end up doing more damage to themselves than the Israelites did to them. And they were utterly routed. Can you imagine 130,000 of these soldiers? You've got the camels, they're in the valley, and everything is utter chaos. They don't have generators to turn on the lights. They're freaking out. And it ends up in all that chaos that the Israelites rout them, all because of what God had done. His transformation of Gideon led the people to experience what they had given up ever experiencing. That transformation is available to you and me. What God did for Gideon and how Gideon was used to change what was going on in his nation, in his community, you and I have that same capacity. There's a difference between knowing and appreciating and admiring change in people like Gideon or others, but God wants you and I to experience it too. And next week, we'll be looking at what it means to really have genuine change in my life. And some of you may have given up. You may have tried. You may have dabbled, or you may have even worked hard and you've just not been able to make real change in your life. Please, please join us next week. And I'm going to show you what Gideon learned, how that practically works in my life and yours. It's not just possible. It's not just optimism. It's not just wishful thinking. It is really, really, really possible for you and me to experience this kind of change. Our team invited someone to pray for us, and I am real excited about it. This is someone that's a very, very dear friend of mine, and so I want to turn it over to her now, and we have a song after that, and then I'll got a couple announcements I'll close this with.
Hi, New Hope. I'm Sarah, and I am Pastor Rusty and Becky's daughter, and I also volunteer with The Landing. The topic for this week is so awesome to me and personally resonates with me, and I'm guessing that's why they asked me to pray this week. I have lived apart from God, and I've made terrible decisions, and I have an assorted variety of ugliness in my past. And part of the reason I wanted to work at The Landing is to help the kids see that it is possible to change your life. I'm also a bit of an overachiever because God has actually helped me 180 my life more than two times. So I just want the kids to know that no matter what you do, whatever screw up, it's okay to try again and start over, and that God can change your life, and it's not too late to stop trying until you're dead. It's just important, and I think sometimes we can be really hard on ourselves or just feel hopeless, like this is never gonna happen, and I'm living proof that it can happen, and I'm still screwing up, but I don't give up because I have Jesus. So will you guys pray with me? Dear God, thank you so much for not giving up on us and for dying for us, even though we're completely undeserving, and loving us in spite of being absolutely wretched. I ask that this week, the words that everyone who listened to the message heard will just stay with them and stick in their head and repeat, and that they'll feel hope and not hopeless, and they'll remember that it's not too late and that we can change, that you can completely transform any life. And I just ask that we remember this throughout the coming weeks. And thank you for never giving up on me and loving me in spite of who I often am. And we love you. Amen.